Have a question. How many of you happened to watch that terrible game between Dallas and Washington the other day? Well, it's pretty obvious who the fans are here. Didn't really mean to get anything started, however. It was obvious that both of those two teams had a game plan. Tom Landry's happened to be the best at that particular time, if you want to call it that. And I'm really not sure who's going to be at the Super Bowl, but I suspect that Tom Landry will have another plan for that, too. I do want to talk about a game plan tonight very briefly, because it seems to me that those of us here are on the most significant team in the world. I think we know it, we feel it. Maybe, again, we need to sort of come back and consider the fact that the one who is our coach does, in fact, have a tremendous game plan. He has it for all of us. And I'd like for these few thoughts that I want to share with you to be couched in a way to remember them. I see his plan, at least from my perspective, in four distinct categories: the mandate, the message, the means, that is the provisions, and the medium. So that's easy to remember the next time you're eating some M&Ms, you'll have no problem with it. Will you walk with me real quickly through Scripture? I noticed already, early this morning when I was up about 6 a.m., moving around the halls, lots of you were out studying your Bibles. I walked the campuses in the 60s as a personnel person. People weren't all that interested in their Bibles. You're a new breed, and everybody's been telling you this, but I think it's true. And I think in the heart of the Scripture we discover God's game plan for us, and I'd like for us briefly to touch, first of all, as we're talking about the mandate, a man by the name of Abram. You'll find that in your own Scripture, Genesis 12, and we'll be moving to Exodus 19 very briefly after that. Looking at the mind of God for a moment. From my perspective, the first real indication of what God wants with his people, the whole purpose of God calling out a people to begin with. The Lord said to Abram, leave your own country, your kinsmen, your father's house, and go to a country that I will show you. Notice that he didn't tell him exactly where he wanted him to go at that particular point. I will show you, and I'll make you into a great nation. Game plan coming up. I will bless you and make your name great, so that it shall be used in blessing. The whole purpose being, God wanted his people to be agents of blessing. Early in the Scripture, Exodus 19, we pick it up again. Abram is dead. Message the same. Very clear in the mind of God, telling it to another person as time went on in history. Moses went up to the mountain of God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, speak thus to the house of Jacob and tell this to the sons of Israel. You've seen with your own eyes what I did to Egypt and how I have carried you on eagle's wings and brought you here to me. Now, if only you will listen to me and keep my covenant, then out of all the people's game plan, you shall become my special possession, for the whole earth is mine. You shall be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Again, the impact being we're to be a people, a holy people, out of which shall spring constantly blessings for the world. On through the Old Testament we could plow, and if you read carefully, some of the books have been provided for you. You can do that. You know the prophets said it. The writings of the Psalms, the poetry, indication, mind trying to put it here in the mind of his people. And God somehow not quite, it seems, getting it to where it started to make any sense. The prophets are the prophets, but very few were able to see anything come out of it until a man by the name of Jesus came along, who in a sense, I suppose, you could call him the player coach. And God came down one day and got on the playing field to show us how to do it. And so Jesus, in his life, showed us the style, showed us the God-likeness. He does his ministry. He is who he is. He breaks his life open for us, and we have it with us. We know what it's like. Time comes to leave. The mandate coming up, so familiar to all of you in Matthew 28. And he says to them, "Full authority in heaven and on earth has been committed to me. Go forth. Therefore, make all nations." That's everybody. "All nations, my disciples. Baptize them everywhere in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you. I'm with you always, even unto the end of time." Now, very frankly and very quickly, Christianity has taken this seriously from the very beginning. It had some hard times the first 300 years, and all of a sudden it got off to a big kick. And they took it seriously. It began to grow. Had its up and downs. We're part of a history. We're part of a people that God, in his mandate, clearly identified with. And we see our history. We feel a part of our history. As God has pulled it together, and people have from time to time drifted back into lethargic positions of not caring, drifting away from this basic commitment, this basic mandate of sharing God with the whole world. And here we are today, skipping lots of years, to say to you that as far as I'm concerned, there is evidence that God is doing something very spectacular in our world. I first came across it in the Middle East when I began to be aware of other Christians, because I'm such a blinker Baptist. And all of us, for the most part, are. We can't help it. We are raised in a tradition. We become less and less aware of what others are doing until we have opportunity to spread out and see it. And in the Middle East, where you have opportunity as missionaries to share your faith with others, and where you're on mission together with other missionary agencies in the world, you see God's total plan. You see his people. You see your brothers out there with a different stripe. To be able to see the great church known as the Eastern Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Copts, the Egyptians, all of these who we might call the Greek Orthodox Church, the Coptic Church of Ethiopia, the Coptic Church of Egypt, Syrian Church, all of these churches that are so little known to us, brothers in Christ, and to recognize many of them beginning to see the seeds of what I call a new growth, a new interest. I felt this was true. I felt this was true even with Roman Catholicism. I found many persons in the Middle East, and particularly did I find camaraderie with Romans. And I found many of them far more evangelical than some of our Protestants. It's very interesting that Bishop Neal has recently observed, for what it's worth, that perhaps Roman Catholicism and Baptists or evangelicals are closer together in their theology of mission than any other two groups. That's interesting. I became aware of it also when I saw what other people were doing from other parts of the world and saw people coming out. I visited in places in the Middle East where you find a small group of people, all kinds of groups of people out on mission, mandated to try to help people. I went into a group called the YWAMers. You know them. There are so many little groups like YWAMers, Youth with a Mission. I found in North Africa several small groups. I never heard of them before. But there they were, planted in North Africa, Tangier. I found two groups. They were persons who had come off the continent and had come from America, had come from England, looking basically for transient young people, had found them. Most of them drug dropouts. They had found them in Europe. They had recouped. They had introduced them to Christ. They were taking them over to places they call camps. I know some of this sounds way out until you recognize that these are brothers in Christ, even though our shades may be a bit different in how we express it. And I began to see God bigger than I've ever seen him before. And I began to see him mandated through others. Right this very moment, there are more than 10,000 students meeting in Urbana, Illinois. They're not our stripe altogether. But they're brothers in Christ, mandated under Christ, taking seriously. And I think, as I think today about the whole world, recognizing that while we are a part of it and picking it up, that God is in the thing much bigger than we are. And I also think about those early days when the disciples came to Jesus. One of them frustratedly said, "Lord, this other group over here, they're casting out demons and they're healing people in your name. What are we going to do about it?" He said, "Let them alone." I think he might have also chuckled and said, "Praise the Lord that there are other people." The mandate is beyond us. We're on mission in our way. but we're accompanied by many others who know our Lord. And that's the kind of thing that makes me feel we're in business. The message. What is it we say? Very briefly. Again, all of these must be brief. It's absurd, really, the message. So brief. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I suppose people understand it best when they've come out of a tough situation. Some of us here perhaps have come off drugs and have met the Lord through it. Some of us in bad situations. It's a little easier to share what it means. But the message is very simple. Jesus loves me. He loves me even though I am who I am. And in that love, I am compelled to share it with somebody else. As I said, it's so absurd that it becomes a stumbling block, really, for a lot of us. Your generation, perhaps, is different. But I can't help what the Bible teaches. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. Some would like to throw that away and say it may or may not be true. You've got to deal also with such things as Jesus stating all of the I am statements. Read the Gospel of John, the I am statements. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the vine. I'm the light. No man can come to the Father except through me. The message is simple. It's absurd to a lot of people. But I think the reason it's absurd to a lot of people is because we mix up the message with the culture. Let me say that the message says Jesus is Lord. It doesn't say what the church will look like or the color of skin or the cultural expression. It only says Jesus is Lord, and I think we have a problem because we mix the two. For example, it's very frustrating for those who work in the Middle East to recognize, and this is the hard core of Islam, the second largest faith in the world. One in every 6.5 persons is a Muslim. To recognize in that part of the world, how is God going to, what's he going to do? Can it be the only way? Is what he says really true? And you start thinking a few little evangelical churches here and there, and you begin to think in your own mind, Lord, is this really what you're going to do? You want to change all these people? Are all these mosques going to be knocked down all of a sudden and they become little colonial-style Southern Baptist churches and get a youth program going and take a youth tour to Mecca? Well, maybe. But maybe God is doing something a little different. Now, the message I meant to say is Jesus is the Lord, his Savior. He's the Messiah. Could it not be? Because if you read Islam, you recognize, for example, that Jesus is looked upon as a great prophet within Islam. And if you read more carefully into the Sufi writings, the mystics, as Dr. George Braswell, who is here, could tell you about, you'll discover that many in the history of Islam who are called the mystics, the Sufis, many of these have read and been led to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they've been killed for it. So that latent, even within Islam, the possibility exists that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, may in fact come about. And we're not talking about the cultures, and we're not talking about little churches or big churches or youth choirs. We're talking about Jesus, the Messiah, coming alive in the culture. And maybe then the role of the Christian becomes that, like Paul described in Romans 9 through 11, that of the abrasive, the jealousy. The Gentiles will cause the Jews to become jealous. So that even now in the Middle East, maybe the role, for example, of the Christian church, knowing in the frustration we may not be able to establish a lot of little Southern Baptist churches, that we may become God's instrument, the abrasive kind of instrument that causes there to emerge the thinking of Jesus in the Messiah, in their own faith. What I'm trying to say is not so much to open your minds or to blow our minds a little bit, but to say that the gospel is the gospel. Jesus is Savior. It doesn't necessarily have to have a certain kind of cultural context. And I think our problem is we make it do that sometimes. And that's part of our problem of fellowship with each other. Some say praise the Lord and some don't. Which is most holy?
Come on. The fact is that the Lord, the Savior, is the message. And it's clear, it's simple, and it requires the basic faith to believe that Jesus said what he said about himself, I am the way, and that the Bible does in fact fairly and honestly connote what Jesus said. That's the message. Very quickly, to the means. The means are the possibilities, that which is, makes it possible for this to happen. Jesus himself goes on and says, all power has been given to me. I'll see you guys later. All power has been given to me. You go therefore, and on and on and on, and I will go with you. And we hear again in the mind of Jesus in the Gospel of John where he says, you will do even greater things than I will do. Now, who believes that? I don't think we take that seriously, but it's there. You will do even greater things than I because I go to my Father who is in heaven. The potential within this framework of knowing that the Lord is with us and knowing that the Lord can do things with us and for us and through us that we never dreamed of is something you and I are having a difficult time getting hold of. And yet, I can honestly say in the 20 years nearly that I've been in this kind of work that there is a tenor, there's a feeling, there's among you a feeling that, you know, maybe God really did mean that. Maybe it is possible. Maybe it is possible for us to do things that Jesus himself couldn't even do and that what he said was true. I want to share with you the meaning of the word there because he says, I am with you. Now, in the original Greek, the word it doesn't even come out the same way. But in Cyprus, the Cypriot Greek, which the mainlanders sort of disregard as a kind of a country bumpkin kind of Greek, that word comes out as mazisas, I am with you. I had no idea what that meant until I, on Cyprus, became very interested in the life of the revolutionary by the name of General George Grievous. I've always been interested in revolutionaries. In some sense of the word, Jesus was that. Grievous was a man who determined that he was going to help his people come out from under the yoke of British colonialism. For a number of years, he tried to do this, and I got into a study of his life. I learned that in the process of the beginning of the revolution, British Broadcasting Company had been able to tape several of the speeches this man had made over in Larnaca. I got a chance to listen to a couple of those tapes. I didn't understand all of it, but I understood a good bit of it. And particularly when he was making his speech and the people by the hundreds were listening to him. And the word mazisas then takes on this meaning, for he was rousing them up to fight and to overthrow the British. And as he finished various phrases that he would deliver in his messages, they would say, mazisas! Mazisas! I'm with you! I'm with you! And I caught a glimpse of the power of the Greek at this point. And then our next door neighbor, one morning early, I had never caught it in this context either, has a little daughter, at that time 6 or 7 years of age. And as she left the back door, the final phrase that she would say to her little daughter was, Mazisas, Koritsaki, Mazisas, I'm with you. And in all of this, to me, it came clear that with this kind of power and with this kind of tenderness, God says he'll go with us. That Jesus really is with me and he's with you. It amazes me when I read, for example, that in a kilogram of coal, roughly 2 pounds of coal, there is enough energy, it is said, enough potential energy to take care of all of the needs of New York City's energy needs for 5 years. But we haven't learned how to tap that energy. And in a sense, I believe this with all my heart, that there is this great power. All power has been given to me in heaven. Power we don't know anything about. And on earth, translated into human form. And because of this power having been given to me, I will go with you and be with you and give you power. I think of the tremendous resources we have I also hurt because I recognize, as you and I recognize, that we can't get there from here. There's no way to talk about it without being very sure that we can't continue to reach the world for Jesus Christ and maintain a contemporary lifestyle that we have. You know it and I know it. There's absolutely no way. I don't know what to say to you. I can tell you this much as a male, 46, sort of been through the youth movements and so on. I've grown rather comfortable. I admit it. Perhaps there's still a spark of the prophet in me. I'm not sure there's anything of the revolutionary in me. I'm older, I'm married, I have children. And yet I, deep down inside, I have this haunting feeling that someone has got to lead this nation into a new lifestyle of sacrifice. That may be you. I don't know. But I know that you, like I, will be tempted to feast at the big table. I've been feasting at it for many years. Some of you have been feasting at the big table. And one day there's going to be a big burp. Is it possible that you can teach us, that you can be our abrasive, that your lifestyle really can change? I'm not talking about just giving up and doing with less, but taking what you give up, purposefully giving up in order to do something for somebody else, in order to bless, in order to help people to know the meaning of faith in Christ. Is it possible, or is all this just a bunch of baloney? Seems to me that God is raising maybe this generation, I don't know, up for just that kind of prophetic person. This prophetic, collective, abrasive that you can be, possibly. I'm not sure. I know the potential is there. I need to move on. But before I do, may I just simply say that I don't think any of us has yet reached the level of awareness of the availability of the means at God's disposal to communicate that energy into those like Sister Teresa, who had no backing, who had nobody as a denomination to give her an idea, probably never went to a youth meeting, but under God felt led to do something for the poor and needy of the world. They just happened to find her and give her a Nobel Peace Award, which she's resisted. But people like this, alert, aware of the power and the energy of a humble spirit that literally in time changes the world. To believe that can happen in itself is a miracle, perhaps. Finally, the medium. God has promised the means and the resources. The medium, to me, it seems, has to be personal. It's easy for me to stand here in some ways tonight. In other ways, it's not. But it's easy to stand here and talk or preach. It's quite another to become a person incarnate on mission, in touch with the world, loving, caring, and bent on sharing Christ. It doesn't happen on TV or radio, not that way. Sure, there are lots of good things happen, and you'll read about it and you'll study some of it. But somebody needs to go. Somebody needs to be there, to touch, to listen, and to do with what has been started. Very briefly, the first awareness I had of this was as a student many years ago when I sat in a group not quite this large, and a man by the name of Dr. Kulbert Rittenberger, an American Baptist, who wrote a book entitled The Reconciling Gospel, which is still a very up-to-date book. And he very quickly said what, to me, helped me understand what God did and what he wanted. He said there was a guy that had a problem in his camp. He had a problem with ants. He couldn't do anything about them. He didn't know what to do about them. It just kept coming in, kept bothering him. He tried all kinds of things. He tried poison. They just deviate the poison. He couldn't stop them. So the man puzzled, of course, and as Rittenberg said, there was only one thing. The only way that he could communicate with those ants was to become an ant. And it was in that that I think I saw for the first time the awareness of what God expected of me. That the message has to be put into human form. And that's what he did in Jesus. And that's what he expects of us. That people must go out. That people must cross cultures. That people must be willing to pay the price of learning another language, of adjusting to another situation that calls for all kinds of what I call deeper commitments. And as someone has recently said, there are more than 2 billion people in the world who are without any kind of Christian witness. And somebody has to go.